May the Lord help us to commence our worship today with hymn 927. Thou only sovereign of my heart, my refuge, my almighty friend, and can my soul from thee depart, on whom alone my hopes depend? Hymn 927.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the book of Genesis, chapter 28. The book of Genesis, chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, the daughter of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, there mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughter of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing the daughter of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahanah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. May God bless his holy and infallible word, and may he teach us to pray. Almighty, most gracious, ever blessed Lord of hosts, thou art that eternal God, dwelling in that infinity that is thine, and doth inhabit eternity as well as time. And we do pray this morning hour as we bow before thee, it may be with us as it was with Jacob, that a solemn sense of thy presence may be imparted, that we may with due reverence and godly fear adore thy holy name, and that we might prostrate ourselves humbly as Jacob did at the foot of that ladder, but realizing that without that precious mediator between thee and us, there would be no access, no way of approach, but all in the person of thy dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast provided that one way, that only way, that blessed way, that door of hope that's opened wide through Jesus' bleeding hands and side. And Lord, we pray now that as we approach thy holy majesty, that it may be he instead of we that are seen, that his perfect obedience and precious sin atoning blood, the very perfection of his name and presence, may it answer for us, for all the uncleanness, unworthiness, wretchedness, defilement, Lord, that we feel to be so often. Oh, may we know what it is to be complete in Christ, for out of him almighty power will do nothing but devour. How solemn and how true. So bless us now, and we do pray, most gracious God, thou alone who canst impart forgiveness of sins, thou alone who canst cleanse the conscience, wash the soul, and make a sinner accepted in thy sight, do look in mercy upon us and pardon our sins of thought and of word and of deed, the sins that others see in us and the sins that we know ourselves in thy holy sight, where thou art leading and teaching by thy Spirit. O Lord, what a great need there is, that we can only know a part of our need as sinners. Thou dost know it all. And Lord, we pray that according to what thou dost see of our need as sinners, thou wilt be graciously pleased to plunge us in that crimson ocean, thine atonement made for sin. And we pray that this day more than one here may feel the sweet benefit of being made nigh by the blood of the cross that rolls away all the hindrances, the stones that so often come between thee and us. Oh, one I said, who shall roll us away the stone? Well, thy blessed Spirit, where it reveals a precious Christ, can roll away the heaviest, the most awkward stone that may seem to be between the poor sinner and God in this morning hour. Do bless the means of thy grace thou hast kindly provided, the privilege of entering the house of God, the privilege of the word of God we may read in our own tongue, that infallible declaration of thy truth, the praises that we attend to, may they touch our hearts, though at this time we are not permitted to use our tongues, but may our hearts not be silent. May they endorse what the godly men have written for our help in praising thy name. But above all, O Lord, do come in our meditation. Oh, how we need thee to take hold of our thoughts in meditation. Lord, without thy presence, will our thoughts run all over the place. And how often we have to be brought back in contrition and repentance. But oh, may this morning hour every thought be brought into subjection unto a precious Christ. Oh, may we know what it is to be in the Spirit, and may the Spirit be in us. Oh, do come then, we pray, and bless us this day with a good day. We read in thy holy word on one occasion the Jews had a good day. And Lord, the spiritual Jew is that one not outwardly but one inwardly, on whom thou hast inscribed the word of God on the fleshy tables of the heart, something done permanently, something done for eternity. We believe there are many spiritual Jews here today, and those who long to be numbered among thy dear people, but dare not put themselves among the children. Clear away the obstacles, Lord, in their heart. May they know that seekers are welcome, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And those, Lord, who feel so unlike one of thine handmaidens, may prove as Ruth did in the gleaning field of Boaz, that she was welcome. She had it from Boaz's own lips. May there be one here today who will have it from thine own sacred lip, that they are welcome. Sinners are freely welcome still to Christ, the sinner's friend. But do remember the careless and the indifferent, those who are self-righteous, those who are self-satisfied, those who are content to be as they were born. Oh, we pray thou wilt stir up the dry bones this day. Send an arrow of divine conviction that will break through to the very centre of their being and make them begin to cry for mercy, to cry for precious Christ for themselves. So do bless us this day. Bless this church and congregation, those present, those absent. And to remember for good, we do pray thee, those who hold office in the church, may they be given wisdom in these trying times to handle matters wisely and thus find good. Let no little foxes spoil the vines among this people. May they be kept together in thy fear, and bring near the day when we may once more worship with the freedom that we long for, and when without hindrance we may stand and sing thy worthy praises as well as meditate upon them. Lord, we acknowledge thy hand upon us in these things. We read in thy word that the living lay it to heart. And Lord, may we lay it to heart and not explain it all away by second causes. But remember the hand of God is upon us, the nations, our nation, the church of God, and upon us individually. This is thy hand, Lord, and we would humble ourselves under it and pray that thou would exalt us in due time. And while that hand is upon us, may we cast all our care upon thee, all the care that these present times bring, and prove thou dost care for us. Bless any who have come with a special burden, cause, concern, perhaps has kept them awake during the night, or they woke up with a heaviness upon their spirit over it. Or may something read or said or turned to this day be used of thy blessed Spirit to enter their heart with such power, with such unction. For where the word of a king is, there is power. And may there be that power that attends the word this day, that a sinner may be delivered and a soul refreshed, a saint encouraged, and a brand plucked from the burning. Bless the dear children, the babes, the young people. It's a mercy to have the sound of the babes in thy courts. We pray that early in their days they may be wrought upon by thy Spirit, kept from what they are by nature, kept from what this dying world is around them, kept from the snares of the evil one. Oh, put thy fear in their heart, Lord, and they will not depart from thee. Thou hast promised where thou dost put thy fear, that that will be the fruit of it. And Lord, though we thank thee for godly upbringing and for the desires of godly parents concerning their children, we know that only thou canst put grace in their heart. Only thou can make the change that only grace can make. Bless us in the Sabbath school this afternoon, we might know thy presence among the little and the younger ones who may gather. Bless those who are bearing the burdens, causes, concerns of life, and perhaps have a heavy week before them and wonder how they will manage, how they will come through. They feel to lack the wisdom or the strength or the patience or the discernment to know how to handle matters. Or may the Lord, their felt inadequacy, force them to their knees to the God of all grace, the God of all strength, the God of all wisdom, the God who can make mountains into a plain and exalt the valleys, can make the rough places plain, the crooked things straight. This is our God, one said, and all that we may say it too. And bless our dear aged friends and those of us coming into the evening time of life, recognising the greater part of our journey is done. Eternity may be very near, and we pray that we may be made ready for that great change, whatever our age may be. But Lord, thou dost not call in chronological order from this time state. And there is one here, even this congregation, who is the next, who will be called from time into eternity. And who can say which one that may be, that is only known to thee? But that being the fact, Lord, make us all the more diligent, that we be not found without oil in our lamps, when the bridegroom calls. May it be our daily exercise to know that we are thine and thou art ours. Give thee no rest until we hear thee say, I love thee well, my child. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Bless the church of God, the churches we love. O Lord, we are grieved for the low estate of Zion and the many things wherein Zion travails under. What can we say? We deserve thy judgments, Lord. We have no stone to throw at any other. May we each join Nehemiah when he said, we have sinned. And the reproach of Zion is a reproach on us all. Oh, then may we humble ourselves and pray for a better day, a return of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, a day when it may be said once more that the captivity is turned, the harps taken from the willow branches, and once more praise to thy dear name. Bless our beloved land, our leaders, our royal family. We are saddened by the lack of the mention of Almighty God and the Word of God in their deliberations. As far as we can see, it does not seem to enter their thoughts. But we are thankful thou art on the throne. Overrule the councils of state. Frustrate the designs of those who would take from us our liberties in worship and our freedom of conscience. Those laws who impose upon us, those laws that are totally opposed to the holy, inerrant, infallible law of God. And Lord, do put in high places a Nehemiah, an Obadiah, a Daniel, who in very difficult times were like a light in a dark place in the highest circles of the land where they were. Lord, even now it may be so. There are one and another like that, of whom we know not. But may their counsel be heard, and may their advice be followed. Now, dear Lord, do come. Oh, do rend the heavens and come down. May the mountains flow down at thy beloved presence. Help one to speak, help others to hear. Come into our poor hearts, Lord. Soften them, melt them, cleanse them, draw them, enliven them, enlighten them. Oh, Lord, we want life. Life, eternal life, do come. Do come, we pray, this morning hour. Let us know that we have not travelled these many miles for nothing, but for a divine purpose, even it was with our Lord, when he must needs go through Samaria. May there be a needs be for this poor man in the pulpit, and those in the pew to where they are at this time. At the end of the day, we may say, surely, like Jacob did, the Lord is in this place. Pardon our sins, they are many, but thy mercy is greater. We do not say that glibly, but we thank thee for the word mercy. It's for the undeserving, the unmeriting, it's for the bankrupt. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is 902. Let him who thirsts for heavenly joys come. Come unto me, the Saviour cries, and drink at my spring head. Leave all your boasting self behind, for from the Saviour you shall find a glorious life indeed. Hymn 902.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts to words you'll find in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and the latter part of verse 5. Hebrews 13, and the latter part of verse 5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the latter part. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul was writing to a church and a people who were grievously persecuted. Many had had to flee from their own homes. Many had had loved ones taken from them by death, cruelly. Many had suffered torture and imprisonment. The Church of God, the Hebrews in Paul's day, was a greatly and an afflicted church. And in this latter part of the epistle, after the first part setting forth the glories of a precious Christ and the wonders of salvation through the dear Son of God. He then in these latter verses exhorts them and encourages them in the way of faith that they were called to be walking. And particularly in the verse before us this morning hour, he is reminding them of a most sacred truth that is true not just of the church in the Hebrews, but also the church of Christ to the end of time. God's own word, God's own honour is at stake here. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think of those words that David used in one of his psalms, Psalm 71 I believe it was, speaking of when both his parents had died, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Margin reading, gather me up. Well, these Hebrew believers had lost many loved ones. Props had been taken away. All around them had given way. But here is one thing that will never be taken from them. He hath said to his church, his blood-bought church, his quickened church, his chosen church, his everlastingly loved church, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now our text is surrounded by three besetting sins, which no doubt were very prevalent in the time of the Hebrew church. One was covetousness, the other discontent, and the third, the fear of man. And you think the situation these Hebrew believers were in, you can quickly see that naturally speaking, because they were yet in the flesh, and no doubt their old nature had a lot to say about the path they were called to walk, that they would perhaps covet. You only need to read the book of Psalms and Asaph's own experience, when he saw the wicked who were unconcerned, living peaceful lives. They were not troubled like other men. They weren't in trial, weren't in the depths. And Asaph for a little while was envious of them. He was coveting the smooth path that they seemed to have. That was until the Lord showed him what happened to an unbeliever the moment they die. You know, sometimes we sing that beautiful hymn, don't we? In vain the fancy strives to paint the moment after death. The glories that surround the saints when yielding up their breath. None of us can enter into the joy and the blessedness and the glory that accompanies the departing saint from this time state. Have you ever thought, dear friends, what awaits the ungodly, the unbeliever, the impenitent, who's lived a godless, Christless, prayerless life? What a solemn, awesome awakening. Suddenly, we read in the prophecy, the psalm that Asaph wrote, they are plunged into terrors that will never end. So, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. May that be a word of warning to one here this morning, perhaps who is coveting an easy life. You don't want the narrow way. You think things are much smoother and easier over the fence. My dear friend, remember the end of the wicked, the end of the unbeliever, the end of the one who dies without Christ. Oh, the solemnity of it. As long as God shall God remain, so long shall last hell's lingering pain. These are not popular doctrines, not often mentioned, but they're in the word of God for our admonition this Sabbath morning. Oh, let your conversation be without covetousness. Friend, if God write this precious promise in your heart, you won't need to covet anything, because that word is yours. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And what more can you want than Christ? Less than thyself will not suffice my comfort to restore. More than thyself thou canst not give, and I could crave no more. But you can see with the dear Hebrew believers how their natural man would sometimes say, if only were an easier path, If only the cross weren't so heavy. If only the thorn weren't so sharp. But listen, the Lord has here a balm of Gilead for wounded, bruised, cast down, oppressed, burdened souls who are finding the way hard this Sabbath morning. Secondly, there was another very closely allied sin, discontent. And you, dear young friends, remember that to be discontented is a sin. Now, let me be very clear. There is a discontent that we all need. You say, what is that? To be discontented with this world, and to be discontented with our wretched heart, and to be discontented with sin. Yes, God forbid you should be left content with a fallen state, with a worldly spirit and a carnal mind. God forbid you be left like that. But on the other hand, discontent is also a sin when we're not content with what God has appointed for us. As if somehow he's made a mistake in ordering our steps, and somehow things he's dealt more kindly with others than ourselves. Friend, if you really knew, young and old, how much you deserve as a sinner of eternal misery, how much there is in that word mercy that Jacob spoke of years later in the chapter we read, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Friends, I tell you, you would be content to think that God should show mercy on you, a poor, wretched, unworthy sinner, when you deserve endless misery. Be content with your lot that God has ordained. Seek what God will have you to do. Seek for him to open doors and make his way plain before you. But be content. Be content especially. Oh, wonderful contentment if God has given you a resting place in the blood and righteousness of Christ. A resting place in those exceeding great and precious promises. Like Noah, who brought the dove into the ark, stretched forth his hand and the dove lighted on it. He supported the dove as he drew her in. She was at rest. She was content once more to be in the ark. Ah, dear friends, may that be the contentment that God brings to your soul this Sabbath morning. But then there was another sin, the fear of man. There were cruel foes. There were those who had to end their days in the lion's den, devoured by those beasts. Some had been crucified. Some had been burnt to death. Many had to flee their lives. Many had lost their employment. Oh, the fear of man, no doubt, was something that was very, very prevalent if they were left to themselves. And I know not, it may be there's one here this Sabbath morning, and that is the thing that's got hold of you. You're afraid of someone. For some reason, I know not the reason, but God knows. But do remember, that very one whom you are afraid of is in God's hand. Nor can he bite, nor can he bark, unless the Lord permit. Remember, there be higher than they. And when we come into that beautiful word in the Proverbs, there are many beautiful words in the Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. That's the antidote to the fear of man. Well, those three things then surrounded these Hebrew believers. They were obviously things that were trying their faith and testing whether they had the root of the matter in them. And our text is the antidote to it all. Oh, you will not covet anything more if you have this word. I'll never leave thee nor forsake. You'll be content with the lot he's appointed for you. If he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And friends, who need you fear if you have Jesus at your side? Oh, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Who has he said it to? Who has said it? And what has he said? Three questions. To whom is the word of God addressed? Who is it who is saying it? And what is he to say to that one this Sabbath morning? Well, friends, it is addressed to the people of God. I was very struck as we read that chapter this morning in Genesis, that well-known chapter, the very first verse. Three things we read. Isaac called Jacob, he blessed Jacob, and he charged Jacob. And there are the three things, dear friends, that leaving Isaac out of it now, which God deals with his dear people. He calls them out of nature's darkness. He calls them from a dead profession. He calls them away from their heart sins and that they are by nature. It's an effectual call. It's a call that must be heard and will be heard. However much the old nature and the devil resist, God will have the last word. We read in Psalm 45, the arrows are sharp whereby the king's enemies fall under him. And when God sends forth that arrow of conviction and calls a sinner out of darkness into his marvellous light, that sinner has to fall and is brought to fall under the truth of that conviction power, under the truth of the sentence of death that may be felt in his conscience. Oh, he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that one who's been called, and here's the evidence of it, will want to be blessed. He's no longer satisfied with this dying world. He's no longer satisfied with a religion without Christ in it. He's no longer with just a dead form and a mere routine. Now his poor soul, having been called, is crying out, give me Christ or else I die. Oh, is that your religion this morning? So you woke up this morning perhaps, Lord, give me Christ. I cannot do without him. I need his precious blood to cleanse my guilty soul. I need his perfect obedience to cover my sin-forfeited life. I need his grace to support me. I need the assurance of his everlasting love. I want him to tell me that he is mine and I am his. Well, they are the achings and the longings and the sighings and the burden that is in the heart of those who are called. They want to know, to be well assured, they belong to the living people of God. They cannot bear that piercing thought. What if their name should be left out when God for them shall call? So Isaac called and he blessed and he charged. What does that mean? Well, friends, it meant, dear friends, from that moment onwards, Jacob was not his own. In other words, God would decide where Jacob worked. God would decide where Jacob lived. God would decide whom Jacob married. God would decide the steps that lay before him. He was no longer his own. No longer. And friend, if you are called by grace, you'll be thankful for that. Look what a mess you've made of your life, dear friend, before he called you. Look at the wanderings. Look at the place you got into. Look at where your thoughts went, perhaps your words, even your ways. Look back on those years, child of God, before you knew anything of grace. Oh, what shame attends them. What need of pardon and forgiveness to cover those dark, dark, Christless years. But you see, once a sinner's called by grace, though he's got the old nature still that tugs and pulls the other way, that we know. But nonetheless, from that moment onward, he has to walk in this word. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Jacob was charged in that way, and God charged him in the chapter that we read. God took hold of Jacob. Jacob, you're not your own. You're not your own. And what is he saying to the Jacobs this morning through our text? What he said to Jacob himself, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And it may be, again, I draw a bow at a venture. There's one here this Sabbath morning, and God has laid a charge on them, a command. It's come with power. It's come with authority. You know it's the word of God. You say, but how can I walk in it? Well, you cannot walk in your own strength. That is certain. You need our text to be fulfilled. For the way you take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. And if he be but there, there's another word that goes with it. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So these are the people to whom God is speaking this Sabbath morning. Called by grace, blessed with a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and longing to know Christ for themselves. They dare not rest until they know he's theirs. And having to prove they're not their own. They belong now to that blood-bought family for whom our dear Saviour laid down his life. And oh, what a debt they owe to him. No longer a debtor under the law that's been paid at Calvary, but a debtor to mercy. And that's a debt you'll never repay. But what a sweet debt it is. A debtor to mercy. I told my people the other day, you know, if you owed a man £10,000, for example, in Swaversey, and you couldn't pay it, you wouldn't want to meet that man in the street, would you? You'd go the other side and perhaps hide behind a hedge till he'd gone by because of the debt that you owed him. Excuse me. But oh, when some kind person may come and pay the debt, clear it for you, then you can meet him in the street and be no problem. Nothing between you and he. The debt had been paid. But oh, what a debt you'd owe to the one who paid it. When you met him, you'd be thankful to him, and you wouldn't forget it either. A very simple way of looking at that infinite debt of your guilt, child of God, that's been borne away by the dear Lamb of God. And now looking on God's holy law, the sinner who is blessed with that blessing may say concerning it what we read in Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, is even the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be a debtor to mercy. Now, friend, you're either a debtor to the law or a debtor to mercy, one or the other. You're in debt, but has the debt been paid? And if it's been paid, you're a debtor to mercy. If it's not been paid, then you're a debtor to the law. And you'll never pay that debt yourself. Never, ever. All the sufferings of a lost eternity will not clear that debt. You say, why is that? Surely it would clear it. No, because they're unholy sufferings. And unholy sufferings will never make atonement before a holy God. But the holy sufferings of the dear Redeemer, they answer for the guilt of his people. It was a holy offering, holy groans, holy tears, holy agony that bore away the sins of his church forever and ever and ever. And now, the dear people of God, a debtor to mercy I am. Oh, how many are debtors to mercy here in that respect this Sabbath morning. Sweet place to be. A debtor to mercy. May God make us all debtors to mercy. We are all in one sense, in a creative sense. The mercies of God in creation, our health, our strength, our homes, our loved ones, we are indeed debtors to that providential mercy, but that's not saving. Are we a debt to the mercy that poured out in the precious blood of Christ? That's the debtor I want to be. And to know that I am indeed indebted to Christ for those dying words, it is finished. It is finished. Well, these are the people then to whom the Lord is speaking. They long to know these things. Now, who has said it? Now, you see, we judge by what people say. They rely on their words. Some people, sadly, you can't rely on their word. They say something and mean another. Or say something and then do not say what they do, what they said they were going to do. And we live in such a day. Who can you really trust? You ever tried to sell a house? You wonder, can you trust the solicitor, the estate agent, the person who's buying your house? Now you be trustworthy yourself with God's grace. Let them see that you have principles and you will have the fear of God's in your heart. You will begin to wonder who you can trust sometimes. Poor fallen nature we live. We're fallen creatures, aren't we, in a fallen world. But blessed be God. Here is one who cannot lie. Here is one who cannot deceive. Here is one who, having said, will move heaven and earth to fulfill it. For sooner all nature shall change than one of God's promises fail. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. This is the one who's speaking, not Paul. He says, no, he. Who's he speaking of? God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost unite to say to the dear people of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He did say it to Jacob. He said it to Abraham in those beautiful words, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. He said it to Isaac, fear not, I am with thee. You know, he says it to Jacob in those words that we read. He said it to Joshua. He said it through Moses to Joshua. And so we could go on. Now, we cannot take these things to ourselves in a carnal way. We need them written in our hearts by the blessed Spirit. When they are written there, dear friends, the preciousness of it will be this, that he who has spoken them cannot lie. He cannot lie. No, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, friend, do covet in your heart a word from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You sung or mentioned that hymn you were meditating on in the first hymn, that single smile. Oh, if the Lord should but smile, and that's the same as him giving a precious promise. There's everlasting love in it, everlasting life in it, everlasting light in it. He hath said, this great God hath said it. And friends, it's a solemn word because of the cost of it. You say, surely it doesn't cost anything for God to say this. In one sense that is true, but in another sense that's not true. The cost of this word, you have to go to Golgotha. And there you have to see the one on the center cross hanging between two thieves in ignominy and humiliation that sinners have heaped upon him, a crown of thorns on his head, nails in his hands and feet, a sword thrust through his side. But listen to one word he said in the midst of his agonies. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why does he say that? Because at that moment he was drinking the cup of wrath, unmitigated wrath, and just anger of God against the sins of his people. The wrath that they would have endured in an eternity to come. The wrath that would have swallowed them up, as it were, in eternally lost state where the devil and his angels will be consigned to. But he, oh blessed be God, drank that cup, drained it. But he felt the forsakings of his Father's face, that his people might never be forsaken. Friend, this text is written in lines of blood. The dear Saviour is saying it in particular. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I hear one of you say, yes, I believe that. But my trouble is, will I leave him? And you know you should be more exercised about that in one sense than the other way around, because God will never leave his people. But will you leave him? Will I leave him? When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what numbers do? Methinks I hear my Saviour say, wilt thou forsake me too? And you look into your wretched heart and you see the fear of man. You see that covetous spirit, that discontented spirit takes over you sometimes and draws you aside. Lord, with such a heart as this, I surely will make shipwreck of faith. Ah, blessed be God, if this word is yours, he will never, never leave you, nor will let you quite leave him. What a mercy that is. Otherwise we would leave him. We would. No, Peter said, though all men forsake thee, I'll never forsake thee. And he meant it. I don't doubt that for one moment. But he didn't know his heart, did he? And he had to learn what his heart was in the judgment hall and in the Satan sieve. He then realised he couldn't rely on his heart at all. Not in those feelings of love to Christ. He didn't rely on them. He had to rely on Christ's naked word for him. I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Oh, my dear friends, may this great God, though by his Spirit, write this word in your heart, that troubled one this Sabbath morning, that severely tempted one, that downcast one, that weary one, that lonely one, that out of the way one, that one who's dreading the coming week. Well, Lord, however will it turn out? He hath said, leave out what man hath said, leave out what the devil hath said, leave out what your unbelieving heart hath said. He, this unchanging God, he, this purposeful God, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now there are three things that spring right out of our text at the moment. The first of all is a union that cannot be broken. The one who's speaking, to whom he is speaking it. There's a bond of sovereign grace. Good John Kent puts it so beautifully in hymn 405, one of the best hymns in our book. This sacred bond shall never break, though earth should to her center shake. Is that where you are this morning? A shaking time? Everything seems to be shaking around you. Earth should to her center shake. Rest doubting saint, assured of this, for God hath pledged his holiness. He swore but once, the deed was done, 'twas settled by the great 3-1. Christ was appointed to redeem all that the Father loved in him. Oh, the union here, the bond between the speaker and the one to whom he is speaking. He hath said, he said it in love, he says it in mercy, he says it with blessed determination, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that's the first thing, and there's union here. Secondly, there's communion. That's very important. What is the chief proof that you and I have union with God in the spiritual sense? Communion. No man can keep alive his own soul. If God withhold the power, you're powerless, impotent. If thou should leave us, we must fall. Without thee cannot rise. When our Jesus hides his face, our hope, our comfort dies. How it does. But listen, dear friend, there are times when he communicates. I've often thought at the end of a service, when you feel ashamed of your preaching, and perhaps you feel ashamed of your hearing as well, you come to that beautiful benediction. It's just what you need, isn't it? If everything else is gone, listen to this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Friend, there's everything in those three blessed desires. Grace, love, and communion. But there's that word communion. Communication. Now, friends, if you are a child of God, and God grant you may be, there will be communications from this great God to your soul. Personal communications. Something between you and him, personally. And that's what our text is saying. Here is a communication from the great God of all grace to one of his dear people. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8, I believe it was, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And there's the difference. You can hear the word in the letter of the truth. You can approve what the minister may be saying, or disapprove perhaps, because we're not perfect preachers. But you will know, child of God, when he comes with spirit and life in your heart. They are good hearing times. Then something's done for eternity. There's something to lean on then, something to plead, something to prove. Now, how many of you have got in your heart locked up, perhaps only one or perhaps two, sentences that were communicated to you by the power of the Spirit into your heart? Friend, they stand as good today as they did when the Lord first gave them. He hasn't changed. You've gone through many changes, but he hasn't changed. Here then is a divine communication by the word of God, by the power of the Spirit. That's what's needed. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the third thing that springs out of our text is this, an ability to go on. An ability to go on. Perhaps that's the very thing that you came to a dead halt for this morning. Lord, I just cannot go on any longer. My faith is so weak. My hope is such a dim hope. And as for my love, I cannot find it. The way is hard. The devil is busy. Crook in the lock, thorn in the flesh. Everything seems against me. Lord, I cannot go on. And what does he say? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What more do you need? What more can you expect from this great God than this? You read two godly men in the Word of God who came to a dead halt. Moses, when the children of Israel fell away to idolatry while he was up the mount. He comes down the mount. Oh, that terrible scene that awaited him. They were worshipping a golden calf, the very gold that God had intended to be used for the tabernacle when it was reared later on, was being used for the idolatrous purposes that Aaron had made out of that calf. Friends, what a sad day. No wonder Moses was justly angry. And of course, he wondered, Lord, what is going to happen? How can I lead this people? Oh, I can't go on like this, Lord. And when the Lord said, I'll send an angel before thee, he wasn't satisfied. You say, well, wouldn't you be happy with an angel? You go to the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there Mary Magdalene, she saw an angel. But she wasn't satisfied till she found her Saviour. And Moses was just the same. Lord, I want to know whom thou wilt send with me. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Lord, if thou wilt not go with us, I dare not, cannot, and will not take another step. And he said, the same God who's speaking here, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Ah, Moses, I can go on now. I can go on now. Yes, Aaron's let me down. The people of God have let me down. And I've let myself down. Moses had no illusions about that. But I can go on now. I've got an arm to lean on. I've got a God to guide me. I've got one who has said to me, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He came to a dead halt, didn't he? But he went on. He was a wonder to himself. Yes. And there are others we could speak of. What about Jehoshaphat? That tiny little land of Judah. And suddenly three neighbouring lands unite together to dethrone him and take the land for themselves. And tidings reach Jehoshaphat. What was he to do? Well, you say, well, he should call a cabinet meeting quick and count his horses and chariots and get his armies ready. Friend, he did something infinitely better than that. He called a prayer meeting. And he went before his God. He basically told him, Lord, we've come to a dead halt. The army that's come against us, we've no might against. How to overcome them, we've no wisdom against. We're hopelessly outnumbered, Lord. Everything is against us in human terms. But our eyes are up unto thee. O our God, we've no might against this great army that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And he had a wonderful answer to prayer. The Lord took the matter right out of his hands. Said, leave with me. I'll manage it. And you know, dear friend, when the Lord has taken a matter out of our poor, weak, fallible, foolish hands, what a blessing that's been to us. Or we cling to our matter sometimes if we're the only one with the wisdom to manage it. But friends, when God comes with his power and takes it out of your hands, says, leave it with me, then you have to stand still and see what God will do. Be still and know that I am God. Sit still, my daughter, till the other matter will fall out. And you have to stand and sit and what and wait. See what the Lord will do. The Lord took it right out of Jehoshaphat's hands. Jehoshaphat, this battle is mine. The honour is mine. And the glory will be mine. Yours will be to obey. Mine to provide. And you know what a wonderful victory was granted. And the Lord knew just what's happening at the cliff of Ziz. He knew how many had gathered. He knew what their intent was. He knew what he would do. It's a lovely word, isn't it, in John's Gospel, when our Lord was about to feed the 5,000. And there's another man who came to a dead halt, Philip. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip was a mathematician, like some of us. And he tried to calculate how much bread would be needed, how much money would be needed, how many shops he must go to. And the more he began to calculate, the more impossible it seemed. Just where you are this morning, you've been calculating, haven't you? Trying to reason it all out and order it all out. And the more you've done that, impossibility stares you in the face. And we read those beautiful words. He, the God of our text, he himself knew what he would do. Friend, he knows just what he's going to do with your trouble, your impossibility, your trial, your difficulty, your today, your tomorrow. He himself knew what he would do. Not what you would do. He would do. And he had the means already there, just a little lad. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, says unbelieving Andrew and Peter and all of them, Lord, but what are these among so many? It seems ridiculous even to suggest it. Give them to me. Put those 5 loaves, 2 fish in my hands. See what they will do. Friend, put your 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the hands of the dear Saviour this Sabbath morning. See what he will do with them. For with God all things are possible. And we read the end of that little account. They did all eat and were filled. Because of the God of our text. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, 2 or 3 things more. I'm not a Greek scholar and I don't profess to be. And there are those who are. But godly Greek scholars tell us that our text is the strongest negative in the whole of the Word of God. There's not a stronger negative than this one in any other page of God's holy word. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The hymn writer took right in that hymn we often sing. When he said in the last verse of hymn 329, I believe it is. Let me read it exactly because it's a sweet verse. It's picked us, some of us up many a time. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never forsake. There's the 3 negatives. Never forsake. That's our text. Yes, the strongest negative. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that word never is an eternal word. It's an eternal word. It takes up your present need and tomorrow's need and next week's need if you're spared. Right down to the day of your death and the hour and article of that. Is that encompassed with it? And then that solemn, awesome moment, child of God, when you stand before the judgment seat and the endless ages of eternity beyond. It takes it all in. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a word it is. Can you give dimensions to it? Can you measure its length, its breadth, its depth and its height? No. It's the same word the Lord spoke through Moses to his people just before he died. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The arms that will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, poor trembling one, this Sabbath morning. He hath said it. Then I hear one of you say, yes, I believe he did say it a long while ago to me. But many days have passed since then. No much greater sinner than I've ever been before. I never thought I'd sink so low into the ditch as I've been since then. Well, yes, no doubt, you and I have grieved the Spirit many times and quenched him. Oh, we so much to be ashamed of. But listen, when the Lord gave you that word, he knew the ditches you would come into. He knew the wanderings of your wretched heart. He knew all about it. Still he said it. And still he meant it. And he still means it today. Chasten you he will. Rightly so. But take his love from you? Never. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. Yes, a father may have to discipline the child, and it's necessary, but did he take his love from that child? Did he cast him out the door, say no, no more? No. Even the prodigal son, you know, he was still a son, even though it's with the harlots. Mind you, the father didn't go out with the best robe while he was with the harlots, nor with the ring, nor with the shoes, nor with the kiss. That wasn't the time for it. But when he saw him coming back a great way off, he saw him coming, then was the time for it. And so, child of God, yes, you may have backslidden, and every sin is a backsliding. But always I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Come back to where we started. You'll be a debtor to mercy. And you'll feel even more your debt to mercy. You think the prodigal son, he was a debtor for the rest of his life, wasn't he? He'd wasted his substance. His inheritance had gone to the wind. He had to live on the charity of his father for the rest of his days. The father didn't resent giving the charity. And I believe that prodigal son felt every day what a debtor to mercy he was. So it is in our text. Oh, the one to whom it is said is a debtor to this great God. Am I worthy of such love as this? No. No, indeed not. So that brings my final point. If indeed, dear friend, you're such a debtor, shouldn't you show it? Shouldn't it be evident to whom you owe this precious life that now is dwelling in your heart? And that love God has showed unworthy wretch like you? Oh, think what the Lord said to the mad Gadarene. If ever there was a debtor, he was. Yes, clothed in his right mind, sat at the feet of Jesus. And he wanted to go away with the Lord. You understand that? The Lord said, no. Go home to thy friends. His friends? Who were his friends? Think he'd been dwelling among the tombs. He was devil possessed. What sort of friends did he have? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done unto thee, and hath had compassion, mercy on thee. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, I'll tell you what he's done for my poor, unworthy, wretched soul. He hath said to me, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. May God in his blessing. Amen.
God willing, this evening's service will be at 6 o'clock. And Mr. Buss has kindly agreed to address the Sunday school in the chapel here at 2:30 this afternoon. Tomorrow evening there will be a prayer meeting for the church members at 8 o'clock. And on Saturday, Mr. Buss is again expected to preach, if the Lord will, at 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock for our harvest thanksgiving services, when the collections will be for the Oakington Chapel Building Fund. And next Lord's Day, if the Lord will, Mr. Bernard Burgess is expected. Our closing hymn is 939. Jesus, immutably the same, thou true and living vine, around thy all-supporting stem my feeble arms I'd twine. Hymn 939.
Now, dear Lord, do cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship. Be with us during the hours of this thy day. And, Lord, do not leave us nor forsake us, and leave us not to leave thee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.